while Ardsale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Last week, we had three sermonettes, and I want to say thank you once again to those who brought those. If you're not sure what the sermonettes are, if you go to www.phbc.org.uk, or if you just Google Paul Ardsale Baptist Church, you'll find the website. All the sermons are there. We had three sermonettes, mini sermons, that reminded us that even when the distractions of the world come, even with the distractions of the world, even the methods of the world, the habits of the world, when these things call us to take shortcuts, they cause us to take shortcuts. We need to keep our focus on the one who remains the same, Christ himself. In everything we do, we must be rooted and grounded in Christ at all times. He is the solid rock. Otherwise, everything that we do is likely to fall. It's likely to fail. It's likely to falter. We know that the Lord is for us. He's given us his word. He's given us his promises. And his word is there. The Bible is there to make a difference in our lives. And God, I said this before. They say, oh, that nothing, what is the phrase? Nothing God cannot do. What God cannot do doesn't exist. Let me remind you. There's something God cannot do. Are you ready? He can't fail. Hey, thank you, sister. Can't tell a lie. He cannot fail. He does not fail because he doesn't know how to fail. Even if he tried to fail, it is out of his capability to fail. And some of you know, the battle of pain, the battle of illness, the pain of separation, the pain of divorce, the pain of losing a loved one, the pain of poverty, whether that's financial poverty or other types of poverty. I've been there myself, and there, I remember the situations of despair, situations of wondering, God, are you there? And wondering if my faith can make a difference. Sometimes you're there, you think, Lord, I don't know if I have the faith for this. And maybe I'm not talking about myself. Maybe I've just described you. Well, today I want to urge you to pay attention to what I will be sharing today. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this question. How many of you would like to see a miracle happen in your life? I want to see your hand in the air. Okay? Most people, not quite everyone. That's fine. How many of you, it's true, I'm sorry, the question was asked, it's gone. How many of you would truly like to be filled, as in not 99%, filled with the presence of God? Let me see an indication. Okay, everybody this time. Now, if you answered yes, today is a day when that can happen for you. Because it is possible for you to see a miracle, experience a miracle, have your own miracle, and it is possible for you to be filled with the presence of God. God worked through the prophet Elisha, and we're going to look at that in a moment. And he's still working his miracles today. Catherine Coleman said it in the 1970s. She said, I believe in miracles. You know why? Because I believe in God. He is the God of miracles. How can you believe in God and doubt miracles? Same God. And in scripture, we read about the ministries of various people, various prophets, various people of God, Ezekiel, Elijah, Jeremiah. And whenever we see these prophets, usually, not all the time, they're dealing with kings, they're dealing with leaders of nations. That when the prophets are talking, when they're speaking, they're talking about the big things that applies to the whole country, the whole people. Today is a little bit different. The theme is something out of nothing. And in our text, we read about a prophet whose ministry wasn't there for the big things. He touched the ordinary. Here's an encounter that did not just deal, in fact, it wasn't focused on the large scale needs of a nation. It was focused on the individual needs of one family. And God uses everyday things, everyday incidents, everyday situations to show us that he's not just concerned with big things, the high, the mighty, the countries. He's not only concerned with that, the leaders, the top people, the executives, the big boys and girls. He's not only concerned with that, he's concerned with everybody. He's concerned with you, he's concerned with me. He's concerned with the lowly, he's concerned with the lonely, he's concerned with the helpless. He's concerned with the people suffering, the people who are suffering. He's concerned with the victims of injustice. He's concerned with the bereaved. He's concerned with the widows, the unemployed. He's concerned with the orphans, the poor, the weak. He's actually even concerned with lazy people. It's the truth. He's concerned with everybody. In 2 Kings chapter 4, we have four of these incidents, the whole chapter, where God is concerned with individuals. And today we're only going to focus on one of them, this widow, the nameless widow. If you look in verse 1 of the text, it says this widow was in a very pitiful state. Her husband had died. And because her husband had died, and when he died, he hadn't settled his debts before he died. I tell men, I tell brothers, and this applies to women too, look after your affairs. Don't leave your family with trouble when you go. We're all going to go one day. Don't leave them with trouble when you go. And this guy, sadly, had done so. Her husband had died and he owed a debt. And the creditors had come. And the creditor has come to take her sons. These guys were going to take the sons as slaves to pay for the debt. I mean, back in those days, the bailiffs didn't take the car. They didn't take the TV, laptop, iPad. I mean, obviously, those things didn't exist. They didn't take the stove or the pot. When those guys came, they took the children. There's no BMW to confiscate. They took the children. I mean, imagine if that was you. Imagine if that was you. You owed somebody some money and they said, "I've come for your kids." What? Well, we can tell this is probably common practice in those days. Why? Because the woman wasn't shocked. She was just saying it normally. She was just saying it matter of fact that, the bailiffs are going to come for the boys. They're going to come and take them away. And it shows that it was probably a quite a substantial debt to pay. The fact that they were going to take the boys away. Now, something occurred to me as I looked at this situation. This man was probably the breadwinner, right? Because typically in that culture, the men were the ones that did all the work. This guy was probably without the breadwinner. And he had died. It's all kicking off, right? So, the husband was probably the breadwinner of the house. And he had died. Without him, how was she going to earn money? How was she going to pay this debt? It was virtually impossible. She would have absolutely need now. Forget the debt, sorry. I said without him, how was she going to pay the debt? Forget that for a second. Without him, how was she even going to eat? It was a culture in which the men went to work. She had two sons. She was obviously now going to rely on her sons to bring food, bring money to the house, to support the house. And then the debtor was going to take those sons away. The only means she had left was about to be taken. They were going to leave her with nothing. And sometimes we read about stories like this. We hear about things that happen. And it's easy to start making all sorts of spurious, silly, fleshly, carnal judgments about, maybe they deserved it. Maybe they were sinners. Yeah, maybe they were sinners like me, a recipient of God's grace. Maybe they were sinners like you. And if God's grace is good enough for you, I assure you it's good enough for them. Of course, bad things happen to bad people. But honestly, bad things sometimes happen to good people. I actually know a member, this young girl, 15-year-old, I know a member of her family who's a pastor, who's a minister, who's, doing good things, doing big things for God. A colleague in ministry and actually someone who's preached here before, So the real thing when we think about what happens is not to focus on what happened. When we look at this story, it's not the what happened. It's my question is what happened after what happened had happened. I know. Watch it back on YouTube. It's like, what? What did he say? So let's finish off the backstory. This woman's husband, this guy was a prophet, right? Well, I say a prophet. He's a prophet in training. she says he's of the company of the prophets. So he's not an actual prophet. He's affiliated to the prophet. So he's probably a prophet in training. And she reminds Elisha that he revered the Lord. He honored the Lord, i.e. in how he lived. You know, and so he's, in fact, there's a phrase she says that she says, you know, right? And by saying this, this guy probably had a reputation for the things of God, right? This is not the point of the sermon today, but let me ask you, what is your reputation? What do people know you to be? If I asked 10 of your friends, what would they tell me about who you are? What would they really tell me? If I took 10 of your friends to Nando's or Selfridges, like some people like, what would they tell me about you? So this is a God-honoring family. They're facing a time of financial difficulty, extreme difficulty. And let me assure you, you who have ever faced real difficulties, you're not alone. It's possible that this man had pledged their sons. It's possible the guy had given the sons as a guarantee. Listen, I'm going to pay. If I don't pay, come and take my sons. Don't we do that sometimes? He said, yeah, take the house. How many people have ever taken a loan on their house or a loan on the car? And then something happens, they're coming to take the car and you're getting all upset. Dude, you put that down. You said they can have it. You know, let me, I'm just complete digression. I'll keep it short. I'll say this, a number of you know this. I don't think I've ever said it publicly. I was once evicted for not paying house rent. I was once evicted. Sumi knows this. I was kicked out. I owed so much money. I mean, I hustled and I went, and I paid it maybe 2 days before I got evicted. But they were like, no, we're standing on the law. We know you've paid it, but you can go now. And I remember on the day of the eviction, the court bailiff came, the eviction people came, the people that put all those, you know, those metal bars they put on the doors. I mean, how shameful is that? And, you know, my neighbors are probably thinking, oh, my days, pastor didn't pay. They're kicking him out, you know. And I remember at the time I was helping the guys. I was offering them drinks and helping them with stuff. And I said, why are you being so nice? And I said this phrase. I said, it's not your fault that I know you. You know my name by my own doing. If I had paid my rent, you wouldn't know I existed. I would just be another number on your computer system. It's not your fault. Why should I be rude to you? The guy said, I've never experienced this. Every eviction we go, they're cussing us out. I'm just here to do a job. I said, of course you're doing a job. And if I had kept my word, you would not know that I exist. And I just wanted to throw that in there. So this family was facing this difficulty, this economic oppression, financial difficulty. The creditor was coming, you know. And of course, it sounds like many of us today. Some of us we're leveraged into so much debt, experiencing severe problems. We're facing things we cannot solve in our own strength. Someone said, as a Christian, you shouldn't have any problems. I was like, mate, you're not a real Christian. In fact, the day after you become a Christian is when your problems start. Read your scriptures. Scripture tells us that Jesus was baptized and immediately he was carried into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Who says that Christians will have no problems? Please. Please, go check your... If you have got no problems, you need to check your spiritual life. Anyway, this woman says, you know, she's in this place of difficulty. She didn't lift her voice and say, God, is this how you reward your servant? He was in the company of the prophets. He revered the Lord. He honored God. Isn't this, God, with everything he did for you, is this what you're doing? God? She didn't complain. She didn't grumble. She didn't even borrow money from other people. I'm not saying that's wrong. She didn't turn to friends or family. I'm not saying that's wrong. All of these things would have been good, but she didn't do what was good. She did what was best. She turned to God. A couple of months ago, Louise preached a wonderful sermon, and is a little, you know, drawn out of a context where Paul was talking about how to face up to our needs. And let me remind you of one of the things she reminded us of that day. She read from Philippians 4, where Paul says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you've been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." You see, irrespective of the severity of the problems this woman faced, she trusted God. Just like her husband who feared God, she trusted God. She walked by faith. Of course, she was about to lose everything, but one thing she wasn't going to lose was her faith. She wasn't going to lose her faith. No matter what she lost, she was not going to lose God. And I want to encourage you, no matter how challenging and difficult life may feel or seem or even actually be, lose whatever you're going to lose. Do not lose your relationship with God. She turned to Elisha, the prophet of God, the man of God, the representative of God. And I want to remind you, when things are difficult, when stuff is tough, when you don't understand why certain things are happening to you, again, don't lose your faith in God. When you run out of solutions, keep trusting God. The psalmist said, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." Psalm 121. So godly people can still face difficulty and hardship. This is a prophet's family about to be evicted and destitute. The Bible doesn't tell us why what happened. But the Bible shows us that God cares. God can be trusted when we're going through difficult times. He doesn't always give us the whys of life. Don't we just love why? "Lord, why is this happening to me?" And then we wonder why God's silent. Don't be asking, "Why is this happening to me? Lord, show me the way." Well, somebody was, I think you were about to say, "Why not?" Why not? Show me the way. Because God helps us through the difficulties. He helps us. He brings His light that shines in the... He doesn't always take us out of the darkness. Sometimes He shines His light into the darkness. Amen? And in this desperate situation, this woman cried out to God. Listen, asking for help is the single most important first step that she took. Many people in that situation would have swallowed, would just been driven by pride. They just keep quiet. The number of people that I remember, it's happened on more than one occasion where someone's come to me and said, "Oh, Pastor," I said, "Oh, hi, I haven't seen you in a while. Oh, Pastor, I was sick, you know." No, don't say that to me. What do you mean, "I know"? Did you tell me? What do you mean, "I know"? I mean, I pray to God and everything, and He tells me stuff. He doesn't tell me everything. You know, I'm like, "No, I didn't know." And sometimes that's what we do. We just sit there silently. No, I'm okay. And then the enemy is like, "Yes, I got you to myself now." Please, don't be silent. This woman cried out, expecting God to answer. Think about the way she presented her situation. She was matter of fact. She just said what it was. There was no bitterness. There was no blaming God. She wasn't accusing anyone. She wasn't even accusing the creditor. She wasn't saying, "Oh, these wicked men are coming to take my children." That wasn't her attitude. She knew she owed the money and something needed to happen, full stop. Now, Elisha notice what Elisha did not do. Elisha didn't say, "Oh, my sister, it is well. It is well. It is well with your soul." He didn't do that. Elisha didn't rock up in there and say, sister, you just need to let go and let God. Sometimes we think we're preaching scripture. Oh, you just need to let go and let God. Oh, shush your mouth. Let go and let God. If I let go, you don't want to be standing in front of me when I let go. Elisha didn't say, the Lord is your provider. He will provide. When someone shares a problem with you, what are you going to do? They brought it to you because they need help. Let me be blunt. Am I ever not blunt? Let me say it straight. Oh, anyway, I'm just going to tell you. If someone shared a problem to you, with you, you have two choices. Number one, help. Number two, get out of the way. Yeah. Yes, said it. It's on YouTube now. It's too late. Help them or get out of the way. If you can help them yourself, help them yourself. If you can't help them yourself, point them in the direction of someone who can help. And if you're not going to do either of those things, I was just going to say, don't start making promises. Pray for them. Have you been reading my notes? What are you doing? Who's preaching this thing? Me or you? Mind yourself, man. And it's your first time in church. What is this? God's been chatting my business to you. He does it all the time. He tells people my stuff. And if you're not going to tell their stuff to God, honestly, just get out of the way. I'm sorry. Please, just don't. Just you start calling your cousin. Oh, my days. Did you know that Bob, you know, he's got 9 toes on his right foot. You know what? Just let go. And what does Elisha do? He instructs her to participate in a miracle of God. He says, how can I help you? Tell me what's in your house. She says, I've got nothing here. Nothing at all. Except a little oil. Now, Elisha, I'm sure, recognized this woman's faith. She wasn't there. She wasn't speaking from an emotional perspective. She wasn't mumbling and grumbling and complaining. She wasn't doing that. She was different. This woman honored God. She reverenced God herself. She may have been a nameless widow, yes, to society, but God knew her name. God knew exactly who she was. He knew her situation. To God, she was significant. To the world, she might have been insignificant. In the same way, I don't even care what people think about you. And you shouldn't, as much as you care what God thinks about you. Who are you to God? Never you ever you forget who you are to God. He knows your name. He knows your situation. He knows your problem. And he is concerned for you, and he is with you, and he is for you. Amen. Maybe to people you're insignificant. Maybe you're nameless like this woman. Maybe they don't value you. Well, to Jesus, you mean everything. And I've said it here many times. To Jesus, you are to die for. Actually to die for. Not just lyrics. You're not nameless before him. The book of John, chapter 10, tells us that Jesus calls his own sheep. He calls us by name. So when we go back to our text, this woman says, I don't have anything. I don't have much. And then Elisha gives her some instructions. Now, these instructions would have sounded absolutely bonkers, nuts, ridiculous, silly. It's like, sorry, what? It's like, what's his name? Oh, the other one, the other time. Oh, can you give me something to eat? I don't have a lot. There's another, Elijah, wasn't it? I don't have a lot to eat. Or was it Elisha still? I keep mixing the two. Went to go visit a woman. It was just her and her sons. They had nothing left. And she said, oh, I have nothing left. And all we have is a bit of flour and oil. We're just going to make some bread and eat our last meal. And then my man rolls in there and says, you're going to eat your last meal? I said, yeah. Okay, can you bake me a cake? Make me something to eat. Sorry, what? Did you hear me, Pastor? And the number of times I've had that. Sometimes someone will come to me and say, oh, the cows jumped over the moon. And I'll say, you know what? Let's go to Nando's. Did you hear me, Pastor? And obviously, I'm not going to say let's go to Nando's, because if we're really going to Nando's, it's about me, okay? So Elisha gave us some ridiculous instructions. Yet, those ridiculous instructions led to her miracle. And these sorts of instructions don't naturally come from any human being, let me tell you. He tells her, it says, pour a little oil into the jars that she was going to collect. It says, and the scripture says, as each is filled, put it to one side. Now, how does that make sense? I just told you I have a little oil. The last of my oil. You say each jar will be filled, then put it aside. How does that make sense? My answer is it doesn't. It's not meant to make sense. And that's sometimes how God speaks to us. Sometimes we insist on understanding God's instruction before we obey. God is not so much concerned with your understanding as he's concerned with your obedience. He doesn't need you to understand miracles. It's not your place. He needs you to be a carrier of the miracle. How many people, I'm going to ask that question again. How many people, no matter how big or small it is, feel that I could do with a miracle? Let me see a hand. I could do with a miracle. And I'm going to ask you this question. Do you need to really understand your miracle to receive it? So chill your brain. Go watch TV. Obey God and enter into that miracle. He doesn't need your understanding. He needs your faith. He doesn't need your questioning. He doesn't need your back chat. Look what this woman does. She obeys the prophet. She doesn't question him. She doesn't query him. She doesn't even say anything else. She doesn't even reply. She doesn't even reply. Scripture says she just went off and shut the door. When was the last time you just did it? Nike, remember that slogan? Just do it. Just do it. In the next few verses, we see she just went. She shut the door. And she, her son's, hey, go and bring in the jar. Bring the next one. And she kept pouring. And it was in, they were all full, that the oil stopped flowing. First, she did exactly what she was told. Then was when she experienced the miracle. And she didn't experience that miracle in the privacy of the whole world. It was in the privacy of her own home. Some of you are expecting a miracle, and God's going to do it for you in the privacy of your own home. Some people are not going to know that God did it. They will see the product of what God has done in your life. They will look at you and they go, oh, something's different about you. And you'll be like, hey, one day I will tell you my story, how God made something out of nothing. Amen. Notice something here. Elisha was not present at the miracle. For most of the miracles we see, most miracles in the Bible, the prophet's right there. Water to wine, Jesus was there. Lazarus from the grave, he was right there. Elijah, the prophet was there. This time around, she shut the door. The prophet was not there. He wasn't at the place. She obeyed in the privacy of her own home. She left Elisha. She followed his instruction. God's power, God's presence was with her in a very personal way. God used her own hands. God used her own hands to perform his miracle. Sometimes we think, oh, you know, I wish God would use me like Pastor Deji. Really? I mean, I can cook leg of lamb really well. I'm sure that's not the miracle that you're looking for. Some of you here have eaten my leg of lamb. Quite a lot, actually, have eaten my leg of lamb. The last bring and share. Every bring and share, I always make. Those of you who can be at the bring and share, don't be giving me looks and say, oh, some of them are, yeah. When you come to bring and share, you eat my leg of lamb. Trust me. When you eat my leg of lamb, you know you're going to be set free. You're going to be delivered, my God. But I'm sure that's not the miracle you're looking for. God used her own hands. God can use you for your miracle. It's not always external to you. Elisha's only job was to give her the instruction. Now, if we'd been standing there, the message we would have heard, if it was us, is God saying, I'm right here. I'm with you. I am for you. I'm for you and your sons. And I'm for you and your family. In the same way, think about your situation right now. The miracle that he's going to perform in your life, is he with you? He is with you. And you need to see it and affirm that and assert that he is with you. This woman experienced a miracle because of her obedience. She obeyed in the privacy of her own home. She obeyed because she trusted God. And God is looking for you also to trust him. Obedience and trust are like twins. They're like the wings of a bird, the two wings of a bird. We obey because we trust him. We trust him because we have obeyed him and he has shown himself strong. And if we trust him, we will obey him. It's the truth. So back to the second part of verse 4. God actually made her a promise. Look at the promise. It says, pour oil into the jar. As each jar is filled, put it to one side. That's a bit of a promise. God is saying each one will be filled. Every empty jar in your life, may it be filled in the name of Jesus. God says, as it is filled, put it to one side. God said each one would be filled. Each one. She didn't say, oh, really? How? Oh, will this one be filled as well? No. God said it. Rock and roll. Let's get it on. Let's just do it. She didn't think about what people were going to say. She didn't think about how ridiculous she was going to look. It was enough for her. She responded in faith. And as she did that, we start to see God's generosity, God's provision, God's abundance in her life. He doesn't give her enough. He doesn't give her just enough. A little bit. He gives her more than enough. He produces, there's enough oil produced for her to sell. No, hold on. Enough for her to sell. She didn't need to work. To sell to pay off her debts. God provided more than enough. And we've seen him do this several times. When he provided manna for his people in the wilderness, it was a buffet. It was all you can eat. He fed the 5,000. We know that. He also fed the 4,000. We know that. He asked Paul. You know, Paul says, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think. Any fantasy that you have, God can do more than that. The question is whether our asking is limited. Is our imagination limited? The story is told about a man. Two men went fishing, the guy would catch a fish, and he had a measuring tape. He would catch a fish, and he'd do the measuring tape, and then he would throw it back. He'd get a measuring tape, he'd measure it, and then throw it back. And then he'd get another one, measure it, and he'd put it in the bucket. Catch another one, put it. And the guy said, "You're throwing some back." He says, "Yes, my frying pan is 8 inches long, and I cannot catch fish bigger than 8 inches. Because my frying pan is 8 inches long." Sometimes we are the ones limiting God. 8 inches? I don't care. Give me a 3-foot fish. I cut it into pieces. He couldn't work it out. He was like, no. I'm only going to do 8 inches. And sometimes we do that. Oh, I don't know. I'm just gonna stay in my little corner. Who made it little? Not God. God never made your corner little. Not God. You know. Saints of God, he blesses us abundantly from his supply, and we are the ones that sometimes limit him. The supply of oil is there as long as the jars are empty. Yeah? As long as the jars are empty. And the truth of it is this, as long as the jars are empty, what are you filled with? Have you emptied out yourself for God to fill? Or are you full of stuff, full of pride? Full of self-confidence? What are you, or full of anxiety, full of depression? What are you already filled with? Insecurity. Oh, it's not for people like me. You know, those things that you learned that were handed down from family after family, generation after generation. I'm so sorry. I don't care what was handed down about you. I care what God says about you. So here's one more thing to pay attention to. When did the oil start flowing? The oil started flowing when she started pouring. The miracle was dependent on her action. When she acted, the miracle happened. When she acted on her faith, when she obeyed God's word. You see, it's not simply enough for us to say we believe and we trust and we have faith. Our faith must be followed up by tangible, appropriate action. Elisha asked her, "What do you have in your house?" It's a little bit like when God spoke to Moses and said, "What is in your hand?" Moses was up against the magicians of Egypt. "What do you have in your hand?" He was complaining, "What about you? What about you?" He already had something that God could use. And this is a similar situation. So what are you hoping for? Where is the emptiness in your life that you want God to fill? Where is the nothingness that you feel that you want God to make something from? Above everything else, God desires that you will be filled with things that concern his mission, his vision, his will, his way, his word in your life. And unless a jar is empty, how can it really be filled? Similarly, unless we're emptied, how can God fill us? So what have we filled our lives with that need to go? Stress, gossip, sleep, family, work, money, career. What have we filled our lives with? What is the first commandment tells us, do not have any other God above God. But what have we made our God? Sometimes it's our status. Sometimes it's our health. Sometimes it's even our children. I'm not saying these things necessarily are bad. Sometimes it's about paying the bills. That becomes our God. More than anything, if we're going to be filled with anything, it should be the presence of God. Somebody said, you know, if a mosquito bites a Christian, the mosquito should go away singing, "There's power in the blood of Jesus." Back in July, Elder Isaac preached a sermon where he quoted Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Where it tells us to approach the throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy in our time of need. If you're in a time of need, this is what you need to do. Come to God's throne of grace. Come to God's throne. Just like the woman in our story today. There's nothing in our lives that is beyond God's help. And when we simply trust Him and obey His instructions, He will fill us up and He will work His miracle in our lives. God can use us. God can use us, and God does use us. God uses who we are, what we have, where we are. And He can multiply that. He is the Lord of the harvest. He is the Lord of increase. And He can increase you. And He does it still today. He's in the business of multiplication. So what have you got today? What is the situation that you're facing? This woman had only one jar of oil. What is your own one jar of oil? What is the one thing that you have that you can place in God's hands? For some of us, it's money, it's cash. Some of us, it's time. Some of us, it's a skill. Some of us, it's discipline. What is it that you have as your one jar of oil that you can place in God's hands? Bring it to Him. Maybe you can only spare 1 hour a week. You know what? Come and volunteer in the food bank. Maybe you can only do this thing or that thing or the other. Somebody said to me, oh, who cleans the church? I said, we got a bunch of people that do it. And then this person went, I said, you know, would you, the person said, you know, I really feel I want to be a part of those that do it. I said, sure. You know, let's see how things go. Yeah. Yeah. That conversation happened last year. The person's here. You know who you are. You know who you are. It's the truth. But it's the truth. You know, maybe life happened. That's the other side. Maybe life happened. That's fine. Oh, I got busy. I got a job. I now work, you know, 9 days a week. Fair enough. I understand. But you've done nothing since then. You know, come back and say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. You know, and maybe this, and I know this person, I know this person does do things within the church, but I'm using that conversation as an example. What is it that you can bring? What is it that you can bring? A lot of the time, God blesses us right where we are. And as I said, He cares for all of us. For the widow, the fatherless, the lonely. He cares for the extrovert, the introvert, the married, the divorced. He cares for the jobless, the one with children, the one without children. He cares for the divorced, the broke. He cares for the depressed. He cares for the one trusting God for children. He cares for the one who's passed all their exams. He cares for the one who failed all their exams. He cares for you. He cares for me. And whatever the thing is you need from Him, whatever it is, He knows what He's doing. All He wants is for you to follow the instructions He gives you. And as you do so, you too become someone that will see Him make something out of nothing. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.